All right, guys, now is the time where our rare treat, our precious opportunity to read the Word together. Okay, so we are going through the one-year Bible. We're on October 2nd. And so let's go ahead and pray, and I believe James will be kicking us off. Lord Jesus, with some sobriety, but also it's excitement as we enter into Your word, your truth that has withstood the test of time. So many things that have been written during that era have been considered, tried, and failed. Not your word. Oh my goodness, the resistance it has met, and yet it has overcome. And now it's our turn. And I pray that there would be no resistance in us. I pray we'd have open hearts and open ears and minds to receive your truth and to adjust our lives in accordance to it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Isaiah 66, 1 through 24. This is what the Lord says: Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. But those who choose their own ways, delighting in their detestable sins, will not have their offerings accepted. When such people sacrifice a bull, it is no more acceptable than a human sacrifice. When they sacrifice a lamb, it is as though they have sacrificed a dog. When they bring an offering of grain, they may as well have offered pig's blood. When they burn frankincense, it is as though they blessed an idol. I will send them great trouble and all the things they feared. For when I called, they did not answer. When I spoke, they did not listen. They deliberately sinned before my eyes and chose to do things that I despise.
Heal this meshes from the Lord, all you who trembles at his words. Your own people hate you and throw you out for being loyal to my name. Let the Lord be honored, they shall be joyful in him, but they will be put to shame. What is all the command in this city? What is the terrible noise from the temple? It is the voice of the Lord talking vanquish against his enemies before the birth pins even begin. Jerusalem gives birth to a son who has ever seen anything as strange as this. Who ever heard of such a thing? Has a natural evil been born in a single day? Has a country evil come forth in one moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her children will be born. Would I ever bring this nation to the point of birth, and then not deliver it, as the Lord. No, I would never keep this nation from being born, says your God. Rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you who love her, and all you who mourn for her. Drink deeply of her glory, even as an infant drinks at this mother's comfort breast. This is what the Lord says: I will give Jerusalem a river of peace, and possibly the wealth of the nations will flow to her. children will be nursing at her breast, carried in her arms, and held on her lap.
I will comfort you there in Jerusalem as a mother comforts her child. When you see these things, your heart will rejoice. You will flourish like the grass. Everyone will see the Lord's hand of blessing on his servants and his anger against his enemies. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his swift chariots roar like a whirlwind. He will bring punishment with the fury of his anger and the flaming fire of his hot rebuke. The Lord will punish the world by fire and by his sword. He will judge the earth, and many will be killed by him. Those who consecrate and purify themselves in a sacred garden with its idol in the center, feasting on pork and rats and other detestable meats, will come to a terrible end, says the Lord. I can see what they are doing, and I know what they are thinking. So I will gather all nations and peoples together, and they will see my glory. I will perform a sign among them, and I will send those who survive to be messengers to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, the Lydians, who are famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to all the lands beyond the sea that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will declare my glory to the nations. They will bring the remnant of your people back from every nation. They will bring them to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. They will ride on horses and chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord, and I will appoint some of them to be my priests and Levites. I, the Lord, have spoken.
As surely as my new heavens and earth will remain, so will always be in my people, with a name that will never disappear, says the Lord. All humanity will come to worship me from week to week and from month to month. And as they go out, they will see the dead from dead's bodies as of those who have rebelled against me. For the worms that devour them will never die, and the flea that burns them will never go out. All who pass by will view them in utter horror. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, and I'm a pure-blood citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand this strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one within him. I will no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right within himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the devil.
I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brother and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let us who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives for mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many who conduct shows that are really enemies of the cross of the Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about their life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies with his own, using the same power with which he brings everything under his control. Psalms. O God, why have you rejected us so long? Why is your anger so intense against the sleeping of your own pasture? Remember that we are the people you chose long ago, the tribe you redeemed as your own special possession, and remember Jerusalem, your home here on earth.
Walk through the awful ruins of the city. See how the enemy has destroyed your sanctuary. There, your enemies shouted their victorious battle cries. They set up their battle stand. Andrews, they swung their axes like wood cutters in the forest. With axes and picks, they smashed their carved paneling. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. To the ground. They defiled the place that bears your name. Then they thought, let's destroy everything. So they burned down all the places where God was worshiping. We no longer see miracle signs. All the prophets are gone, and no one can tell us when it will end. How long, O God, will allow our enemies to insult you? Will you let them dishonor your name forever? Why do you hold back your strong right hand? Unleash your powerful fist and destroy them. You, O God, are my king from ages past, beginning salvation to the earth. You split the sea by your strength and smashed the hands of the sea monsters. You crushed the hands of the Leviathan and let the desert animals eat him. You cursed the springs and streams to gush forth, and you dried up rivers that never rain dry.
Day and night belong to you. You made the starlight and the sun. You set the boundaries of the earth, and you made both summer and winter. See how these enemies insult you, Lord. Oh, foolish nation, a foolish nation has dishonored your name. Don't let these wild beasts destroy your turtle doves. Don't forget your suffering people forever. Remember your covenant promises, for the land is full of darkness and violence. Don't let the downtrodden be humiliated again. Instead, let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how these fools insult you all day long. Don't overlook what your enemies have said or their growing uproar. Proverbs 24. Don't wait in ambush at the home of the godly, and don't raid the house where the godly live. The godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. But 1 disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. All right, that is our reading this morning. Kids, you can go to Sunday school. I'll just get started here. Peter, am I on this or this? I'm on this? Okay. All right. Well, I wonder if you have ever watched a movie that had a really, really involved plot. You know, it comes in from all angles. Years ago in my day, there was a TV series. It was called Perry Mason. And every time he had this client, and the client was always innocent, but all the evidence seemed to be pointing against that thing, against that client. But there was just one little part that Perry Mason discovered. And that changed the whole complexion of the court session, and it was the person was always exonerated by Perry Mason. Well, the scriptures are in many places they say that God's knowledge, you know, He knows that little piece of knowledge that Perry Mason would find out. God's knowledge is superior to ours, way superior to ours. He knows many little bits of information that may change the whole complexion of the understanding of justice in a particular situation. Isaiah 40 says that His understanding is inscrutable. The meaning of the word inscrutable is nothing. That's what it means. Not that the word inscrutable means nothing, but it means nothing. Nothing compares with God's understanding. Nothing. There's just no way to measure it. We don't have a ruler to be able to measure that. We have no experience that would enable us to say, oh, God's knowledge is just like fill in the blank, you know. Smartest person you ever know? What a laugh. Certainly smarter than Vicini of the Princess Bride story. No wonder James says, let not many of you become teachers, because we'll mess something up. It's be better this morning that you hear what God has to say than what I have to say. Isaiah 55 says that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How much higher? As much higher as the heavens are above the earth. You know, we fly jets at about 30,000 feet. That's nothing. Nothing. If you drove a car 100 miles an hour to get toward the sun, it would take over 106 years to get there. And the sun is very close by comparison to everything else in the eternal space. Compared to our existence on earth, our understanding is minuscule compared to what God understands. Similarly, Romans 11 ends with this expression from the Apostle Paul. He said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. This is Paul's summation of his understanding of God's storyline of redemption throughout human history, specifically regarding God's thriller of pitting the Jew against the Gentile, and then highlighting his mercy towards the Gentiles in order to make the Jews jealous of what we have in Christ. That's what he says. Let me read just a few verses illustrating this. In Romans 11, Paul is lamenting the fact that the Jews have largely stumbled by assuming that they were superior to others because they had the law. They missed the point that they were not keeping the law and desperately needed a Savior. Their contention was that they were better than others because they had the law, and that became their stumbling block. And so Paul says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches to the world, and their failure be riches to the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? That's coming. Their fulfillment is coming. Speaking again of the Jews, he says this, For if their rejection be reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Life from the dead. That's what's coming. The Jewish nation right now is largely dead towards God. When they're reconciled, a glorious, glorious day is coming. And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. In other words, God chose Abraham simply because he believed that God was trustworthy to do for him the good that he had promised. Abraham lived his whole life in response to God's promises to him. And as a result, he gained the promised son, Isaac, who became the ancestor of the nation of Israel. And God is just saying that the heritage of believing in God's goodness is still with the Jewish people, even though it presently is largely misguided. We read it just this week that God said to the Jews, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain when he was only one. And then I multiplied him. I blessed him. So Abraham is the piece of the lump that was being described. That he was the root that was holy in the sense that he simply believed that God would bless as God promised to bless. And Isaiah was saying, hey, Israel, this is your heritage. This is it. Those are your roots. Look back to your roots and do like Abraham did. So Paul writes to the Gentiles in Rome, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And this week, in our reading, in the 1 year, we've been reading about some of the things that will accompany the time when Israel looks back to the rock from which it was hewn. The word I'd like us to focus on this morning is glory. Let's pray. God, I'm amazed at you, and I pray we would be amazed at you. You are, there is no one to compare with you, just like you said several times through Isaiah, there is no one to compare with you. I just pray this morning as we visit your glory and the glory that you're going to bring to Israel, that we would take a back seat and be in awe. In Jesus' name, I ask that. Amen. First of all, I want to build a case for God being the King of glory, and then I want to visit with you the glorious things that are coming for Israel. And then I want you to ask with me, what? What do we do about with these things? This is what Isaiah 35 says. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing, and it will shout. The Arabah would be the south part of Israel. It's just a desert. One day it's not going to be a desert. It's going to be that. God can do that kind of thing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is able to do what he wants to do, and it's always beautiful. And the majesty of our God. Isaiah 24 says, let the moon be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts is going to reign in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. One verse in Zechariah says that when our Lord comes, the people of Israel are going to mourn. They're going to see him in his glory this time when he comes. Isaiah 40 verse 5 speaks of the time of the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. That is that Zechariah verse. Israel, in a day it seems like, they're going to say, oh, that was the Messiah. We rejected him. We repent. It describes in Zechariah that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be poured out on God's people. The Spirit of the Lord is really powerful. Yeah, and he can get to the soul. And so he's going to do that. It is going to be more glorious than we can dream. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another and my praise to graven images. I want to focus on this. This is one of the most frequently visited subjects throughout the prophets. That God's glory is being compared to the glory of idols. It is usually a lopsided argument that the worship of idols is made to look hopelessly ridiculous, which it is. Listen to this from Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place, if this idol can do that. As if some stupid block of wood can do that. Declare the future that is coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile. And their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see how. so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it became something for a man to burn, so he takes one of them and warms himself. I remember how this goes. I goofed when I did this. Another shapes wood. Am I in the right place? I am not in the right place. Warms. Let's see. I'm going to read from here. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water. He's hard at it. He's going to get this job done. Another shapes wood. He extends the measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass, and makes it into the form of a man like the beauty of a man, so that it can sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it in the forest. I'm repeating. No, I'm going to continue here. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat and roasts the roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm. I've seen the fire." But the rest of it he makes into a god. His graven image, he falls down before it and worships. He also prays and says, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. And no one recalls, nor is their knowledge or understanding to say, "Let's see, I burned half of it in the fire, and also baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood." He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself and say, "Isn't there a lie? Am I right? This doesn't make sense." Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, "I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messenger. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and for the cities of Judah, they shall be built." God is the King of glory. He knows what it is, and he knows how to bring it about. The travesty of our time is that our culture no longer honors God in his glory. Romans 1 says that professing to be wise, we become fools, engaging in our own forms of idolatry that can neither save nor create nor deliver. Satisfied. When I live. All because we refuse to acknowledge and bow before the glory of our God. So this message is about the glory of God. He does glorious things. We've read about some of them this week in our reading. I started this message with some statements from Romans 11 about how God's going to take up his glory with the nation of Israel. Since we've been reading through Isaiah, I just didn't want to let some of these things slip by without comment. God reveals his firmly committed heart to Israel. It is a beautiful thing. Commitment is a beautiful thing. We got about 20 days till some commitment. It's a beautiful thing. God started it. He started it, and he's proving it with Israel. God reveals his firmly committed heart to Israel. Much of the prophet's writings concern God's judgment on Israel. But even though the judgment of God reveals that God reveals he's not going to give up on his people. Isaiah 49 says this, "Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written you your name on the palms of my hand." Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. "Soon your descendants will come back, and all who are trying to destroy you will go away. Look around you and see, for all the children will come back to you. As surely as I live, says the Lord, they will be like jewels or bridal ornaments for you to display." So part of the glory of God for Israel is that he has kept them as a distinct nation, and he'll bring them back to their own land. I am 100% German, and my children are half German and then some English and Scottish and maybe some French and stuff. But we have no desire to go back to those nations. I'm not planning to. I might like to go to Germany sometime, but I'm not planning to go there to live. I have no compulsion to do so. That's not the way it is with the Jewish community. They have maintained a Jewish heritage, and God is going to call his people back to Israel. I say he'll call them. Isaiah is more direct. He says this. "This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I'll give a signal to the godless nations. They will carry your little sons back to you in their arms. They will bring your daughters on their shoulders. Kings and queens will serve you and care for all your needs. They'll bow down to the earth before you and lick the dust from your feet. Then you will know I am the Lord." Isaiah 51 says, God says this, "But now listen, you listen to this, you afflicted ones who sit in a drunken stupor, though not from drinking wine. This is the sovereign Lord, your God, the Redeemer says." This is what he says. "See, I have taken the terrible cup from your hands. You will drink no more of my fury. Instead, I will hand that cup to your tormentors, those who said, we're going to trample you in the dust and walk on your back." I saw this verse this week and I wrote it down. "For a brief moment, I abandoned you. But with great compassion, I will take you back. In a burst of anger, I turned my face away from you for a little while. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." This is the day that is coming. It is almost here. As the nations proceed to greater and greater godlessness, God is readying himself to make Israel the focal point of his saving glory. God says, for a brief moment, he abandoned them. That describes 2,700 years. What's eternity going to be like? He's going to restore them with everlasting love. The love story between God and Israel is just about to be displayed. It's going to be better than yours. Not much. Yeah. And a second part of the glory of God for Israel is that God will rise up and defend her from the attacks of godless pagan nations. A third part of the glory of God towards Israel will be how he's going to make Israel the preeminent glory of the earth. The prophet's writings are not necessarily chronological. You know, it gets a little confusing when you're reading through these passages in Isaiah. So sometimes it can be hard to discern when some of the things are going to take place. But look at this from Isaiah 60. "Arise, Jerusalem. Let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. He's speaking of Israel. It's going to appear. We used to sing this song. All the nations will come to your light. All the nations are going to come to Israel, to their light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Foreigners will come to rebuild your towns, and their kings will serve you. For though I have destroyed you in my anger, I will now have mercy on you through my grace. Your gates will stay open day and night to receive the wealth of many lands. The kings of the world will be led as captives in a victorious procession. For the nations that refuse to serve you will be destroyed. The glory of Lebanon will be yours, the forests of the cypress, the fir, and the pine to beautify my sanctuary. My temple will be glorious. The descendants of your tormentors will come and bow down before you. Those who despised you will kiss your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord and Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Though you were once despised and hated with no one traveling through you, I will make you beautiful forever, a joy to all generations. Powerful kings and mighty nations will satisfy your every need as though you were a child nursing at the breast of a queen. You will know at last that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. The passage goes on with similar sentiments, but just a lot more could be stated about Israel's coming glory. I just find it fascinating. But what are we going to think about all these things? You know, they don't relate. We're not Jewish. What are we going to do? We're still living in the church age. When I ask myself this question, I start with this. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning of knowledge. If I cannot be wowed by God, I'll become a fool. If I cannot be wowed by God, I'm on the path an idiot, as far as functionality, as far as having a purpose in this life. I have spoken this morning about God being the King of glory, who will not share his glory with an idol, and about the glory that God has planned for the nation of Israel. Are you willing to be humble enough to be wowed by the King of glory? You know, one day he's going to come. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the trumpet's going to sound. He's going to come back with a shout. The trumpet is going to sound. And every eye is going to see him. I don't know how that's possible with our round world, but that's what he says. Every eye is going to see him. He's not going to need to use animation in order for you to be impressed by his glory. He is glorious. You will see it. You will see it. I was thinking about this, Josh. I'm not going to shout, okay? But on that day, everybody's going to jump like Josh. Everybody will. I guarantee it. This is not going to be a small thing. The glory of the everlasting God is going to be seen on this earth. You know, one of the disadvantages of affluence is that it just breeds a disregard for God. It just does. We can get so smug as to assume that we deserve our standard of living or that we earned it. Neither are true. We can turn our affluence into an idol that we worship. It is good to review the glory of God from time to time and to assume a humble position relative to his glory. Let me close with Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depth. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. open up ancient gates. I think he may be describing even a portion of the wall of Jerusalem. Not sure, but there's a wall with a gate that's closed up and it's going to be opened. Open up ancient doors and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. For good measure, open up ancient gates. Open up ancient doors and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's army. He is the King of Glory. God, we praise you. There is no one like you. It would be appropriate for us to take a position of humility before you. In this land, I ask you that the stumbling blocks for Lifehouse Church be taken out of the way. We'd honor you as God. We'd see your glory. We'd seek your glory. We'd want your glory to be revealed through us. We would want, like what we read this morning of Paul, just to know your power, to know your resurrection power in our lives. I ask you for your glory to be revealed through Lifehouse.